to Berea Goshen Church. Where'd you get that name from? From the Holy Ghost? Berea, Book of Acts, chapter 17, group of people. I think I've talked about it today as well. Who are sticklers for the word. And because of that, they believe. And that's what we are. A church that sticks to the word. Not what Bishop so-and-so said and Archbishop so-and-so said. But thus saith the Lord. And so we trust that you'll be blessed today. And that the word will enrich your life. We'll show you the light at the end of that tunnel. We'll encourage you. We'll chastise you if necessary. And we'll give you wisdom, answer your questions, and so forth. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. All right. So we've been talking about natural disasters. Boy, I wish there was a way we could do something about it. There is!
Amen.
For believing believers, that is. Book of Genesis chapter 1, God created man. Let us make man in our image. Make him like us. So you ever wondered how God looks like? He looks like you. You look like him. The Bible talks about the eyes of God, the ears of God, the hands of God, the voice of God. He wasn't kidding when he said that. Woo, glory. Amen. You want me to say that? Yeah, but what color is he? Why does that matter, right? You know, some folks, including black folks, would be shocked if they discovered God was black. They would be. This is Black History Month, right? They would be shocked. Am I the airplanes? Think about that, right? Think about it. I'm not kidding. A whole host of black folks would be shocked if they discovered black folks. Amen. Amen. If that matters, that's a problem, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Which is why we shouldn't have black churches and white churches and Korean churches and African churches and all of that kind of churches either, right? But unfortunately we do. Unfortunately. Okay, let me say a few words about Black History Month. I've talked about this and taught it for a long time. God believes in reparations. Did you know that? Provided that he is the administrator of it. The problem is folks want to do reparations through Congress and all of that. That's not going to work. You know that. How is a group of folks who are $30-some-odd trillion in debt, how are they going to do any reparations? That didn't work right. They spent all that money, didn't they? Exodus chapter 12. God believes in reparations. If only we would stick with him like the slaves did. That's how he brought them out. Amen. That was a move of God, no doubt about it. But black folks have strayed away from God. Oh yeah, we'll go to church. But church doesn't seem to go home with us. Church doesn't go to our politics. Church doesn't go to our education. Church doesn't go anywhere but church. We go to church and we live it there. And we don't really do a whole lot of meaningful stuff when we're at church either. We get entertained, holler, and all kind of stuff. Know nothing, next to nothing about the Bible. I didn't plan to say all that, but I'm taking none of it back, okay? We come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord. that's what the saints used to sing, but we're not leaning on him anymore. I'm telling you, that's the issue. That is the issue. It's not the white man. The devil has used the white man, of course. But we just prayed about a God that is able to make the difference. His grace is more than sufficient if we hold on to it. Exodus 12. Here is, you know, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. I've thought about that. You know, there's something special about those two groups of people. Black folks and Jews. And they ought to be the best of friends, but they're not because of the devil. They were enslaved for hundreds of years. So were black people. My goodness. That's not what I came to teach, but I'm going to flow with it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. A black man was the first person to be anointed by the Holy Ghost after the flood. His name is Nimrod. It was after that that God moved on to Abraham, because Nimrod wouldn't, and more interested in building his own empire. Don't come tell me the black person is cursed. That's a lie right from the pit of hell. Right from there. My goodness. My. Okay. So here he is. Here they are, 400 years later, after slavery, God has come to balance the books. Amen. Oh, yeah. Verse 35. And the children of Israel, Exodus 12, did according to the word of Moses, which God told Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, demanded, and they spoiled the Egyptians. That's the reparations. One translation says, they picked them clean. Payday had come. My goodness. Another one says, they carried away the wealth of Egypt. Another translation says, they stripped Egypt of its wealth. That's reparations. When God does it, he does it right. Politicians get involved and they start talking about it to get votes. Black folks got to stick with God. Got to go back to God. None of these other stuff is going to help. In the main, I know some help on the periphery and all that, but in the main, to break the curse that the devil wants to put on black people, it takes God. So the lesson that we have to remind ourselves is this, you know, Black History Month. God is our way out of the pit. The devil is hell-bent on keeping black folks down. Not just in this country, right? It's not just in this country. There are countries that have majority of black people where black folks are not in charge. There's a reason for that. And the only power that will is sufficient enough to break all of that is the power of God. So, anyway. Okay. Amen. Again, I've taught on this many, many times. If you're more interested, if you're interested in more of this, we'll probably have recordings of that on Facebook to go look and so forth. I'm going to shift gears now. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. What are you doing? Pray another language? Language the devil cannot understand. Amen. Keep him in the dark. Trust that song. Keep the devil in the dark.
Shut the door.
Shut the door. Keep up the devil. I tell you, when you shut the door to the devil, you break out in tongues. He has no idea. It's one reason why he's fought it so badly. And I was praying there to get direction. So we've been talking about natural disasters. I wish we could help it. Yeah, we can. Those of us who are believers, we can. So God created man in his image. In the image of God created man, the Bible text, Genesis chapter 1. And he gave him dominion. My goodness. And then the Bible says he blessed them, meaning he empowered them to exercise the dominion he just gave them. And then told them to subdue the earth. Subdue it. Make them the HNIC. Glory to God. No joking matter. And we talked about how men of God, subdued nature and matter. Elijah came along and said, it will not rain until I say so. And he didn't. Amen. Moses stretched a rod across the body of water and it parted. Somebody said, I thought God did that. Of course. You can't do it on your own. You got to be on a divine mission to do it. Amen. You see, so authority that he gave man. Dominion. The best way to understand the word dominion is the word reign. Like a king or queen reigns. By decree. Bless God. No negotiation. Not subject to vote in the Congress. Divine authority. Over matter. Not over human beings. We talked about that. Not over human beings. Even God doesn't control human beings. He lets us do what we want. He just tells us, at the end of this all, there's going to be judgment. So if I were you, I wouldn't go that direction. But if you insist on it, you can. You can. He won't make you do anything you don't want to do. That's what the devil does. So we don't have dominion over humans. But we have dominion, absolute dominion over matter. No question about it. Jesus is on the boat, taking a nap. And it starts a storm. He gets up and tells us to hush up. My goodness. With an irritation. What are you doing? Don't you know I'm napping? Hush that up. Now. And it did, absolutely did. And Christian folk want to ache and bellyache about natural disasters, sort of following his example. So today I'm going to talk to you about the spiritual rich of dominion, beyond matter. And so then, if we have spiritual dominion, how much more when it comes to just matter? We read some of the scriptures last week. 1 John 5:16 says, if you see a brother sin, a sin that is not unto death, let's look at it. You can pray, and God, because of your prayer, right? 1 John chapter 5. So you partake in exercising spiritual dominion on behalf of this brother. And if you can do that, why couldn't you do it over hurricanes and tornadoes and wildfires? 1 John 5:16. If any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask of God, and God shall give him life for this brother. Huh? You can ask God to give you life for the brother. That's sin. That's a spiritual reach of dominion into the arena of sin, not just matter. And I told you last week that this was relevant as far as the sins against you. I've since found out it goes a little beyond that. This is why I pray often at the end of teaching for further revelation. Amen? There's so much in the scriptures. You can just start peeling the leaves on like an onion. And there's just more and more and more and more there to get.
Amen.
And so I got a little insight into the fact that it goes beyond just sin against you. Because in fact, this scripture doesn't say that, does it? If any man see his brother sin a sin, huh? Which is not unto death. It didn't say a sin against you necessarily. But I understood it to be that way because of another scripture that I read, and I just thought, you know, we don't forgive sin, so it gotta be sin. You know. But well, you know, we learn, we get more light, more revelation. Okay? So I'm gonna show some of that, okay? And the scripture I just alluded to, John 20:23, scripture says, whosoever sins you remitted, if you retain them, they're retained. And so that, I put those two scriptures together and decided at the time, with the limited revelation I had, I thought, it has to be sin against you. But I've since come across scriptures that indicate that it goes a little beyond that. Ephesians 4:32, we talked about this last week. Be ye kind, be ye tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. So that's an indication, right? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. So God for Christ's sake forgave you. And God for your sake will forgive a brother. Huh? Amen. God, for Christ's sake, forgave you, and God, for your sake, will forgive another brother. It says, even as. And that's the scripture, that's what we read here in 1 John 5:16. If you see a brother sin, a sin not unto death, ask, and you'll get life of it. Your dominion reaches into the realm of the Spirit. Not just over matter. So when I forgive someone, okay, it's interesting that it says here, go back to 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother, so it's not talking about the sin, of rejecting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not talking about that. Otherwise, we would just forgive the sin of the whole world and go to heaven. No, it's not talking about that. It says, if you see a brother, in other words, you are involved, you are aware of the sin. So talk about this. Look at John. Let me show you real quick. Look at John chapter 16. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, but it bears repeating here. The only sin that the sinner is guilty of is the sin of rejecting Jesus as Lord and Savior. All of the rest of it, flows because of this one sin. John chapter 16, if you look at verse number 8. John 16:8. And when he, talk about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. Huh? Not sins. Sin, that's singular. The singular sin. And of righteousness, and of judgment, and then he tells you what the sin is. Of sin, because they believe not on me. That's the, what shall I say? The granddaddy sin that leads to all other sins. of rejecting Jesus. So over here in John chapter 5, we're not talking about this sin. We're talking about the other sins. In John chapter 5, verse 16. Okay? Because you can't relieve somebody of that sin. They have to receive what Jesus did. Amen. But you can help him along. Your dominion reaches into the realm of the Spirit. So when I forgive someone a sin that I see, including sins against me personally, or you too, okay? Specific sin, I clear the blockage for both of us. Because if I hold grudges, I have created a blockage between me and God. That doesn't mean I'm going to hell. It just means that things are not going to work as well as they ought to work. The anointing is short-circuited. The light switch won't come on. The power is still there, but something went wrong. So when I forgive someone, I clear the blockage for both of us. Okay? I receive their forgiveness for them at the same time that I receive my forgiveness. Again, about that sin, not the sin of rejecting Jesus as Lord and Savior. Your dominion, riches. Look at Matthew chapter 9. And again, remember now, the whole point of this is, and we're going to harp on this, and harp on it, and harp on it, so you get it. That's the point. That's teaching. The point of all of this is, if you have dominion, the riches in the realm of the Spirit, in connection with sin, how much more dominion do you have over matter that does not have a mind of its own? The wind doesn't have a mind of its own. Fire does not. The hurricane does not. It looks like it does. Matthew chapter 9. Glory to God. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. So do you. Huh? So do you. So do you. Again, when you forgive sins, some of people sin against you, you receive forgiveness not only for yourself, but for them. Spiritual dominion that reaches into that realm. And the point again is, if that's the case, why not over natural disaster? Look at Job chapter 4. Let's see an example of this. Example of the Old Testament. What difference a believer makes in the lives of others. Job chapter 42. You know the story of Job doing well, the richest of the men of the east, chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, and so forth. And then the devil decided to release a barrage of the curse on him. At the end of it all, of course, Job got double what he had had. But it's interesting here in this passage here, if you look at verse number 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz and to Temanite, you might say, my wrath is kindled against you and against thy two friends. For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. You have said some things about me that are not right. You have sinned against me, God says. But look at the way God goes about telling them what to do about it. Look at verse 8. Okay, let me read that verse 7 again. Okay, it says, when God was through talking to Job, he said to Eliphaz and to Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and your friends Because you have said things about me. You sinned against me. Said things that I mean and not so. And then he says, verse 8, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. Don't come to me, go to Job. Isn't that amazing? Spiritual authority. When Job prays for you, for him will I accept, the Lord says. Lest, if you don't do this, I'm going to deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job did. And so they did this. Job prayed for them, and they were off the hook. Huh? Imagine that. The sin was against God. God said, you sinned against me, but here's what you do. Go offer sacrifices and ask Job to pray for you. When Job prays for you, I'm going to listen to Job's prayer and let you off the hook. Imagine that. Spiritual authority in the realm of the spirit. Okay? Look at James chapter. That's an Old Testament example. Look at a New Testament example. James chapter 5. Glory to God. Again, remember now, the point is, if you have this level of authority in the realm of the spirit, why wouldn't you have it when it comes to mere matter? Trees and winds and water and stuff like that. So, let's see, what is it, James? I'm trying to, we have one more, just one point to make. Well, I'm going to go over this and again, so that you have no doubt, because in my job, I'm going to stand judgment as a minister of the gospel for what I taught. Put your finger there, go to John chapter 20. And so my job is to make it so plain to you what you should know, what you are able to do, what your privileges are. If you don't use them, it won't be on me. Hallelujah. What did I say? Did I say John? No, go to the book of Acts. Acts, I think, is what I'm trying to get to. Acts chapter 20. Thank you, Lord. Look at verse 17. Book of Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church. That word elder is translated as pastor in some places. He called the ministers together, and he was going to give them some words of advice and instruction before he left. And in the course of that, look at what it says in verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. That's what a minister is, an overseer. To the flock. To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Amen? That's my task, to feed you. To let you know the word, and then you have a decision to make to work on it. And so this morning, my task is to go over this point, and let you know for sure that your level of authority and dominion and anointing is such that you should never at any time at all be subject to the elements of this world. You should reign over them like a king and queen reigns. Hallelujah. Okay, now look at James chapter 5. We saw the example there of spiritual authority and dominion going beyond matter. God telling these folks, go talk to my servant Job. If he prays, I will hear him and I will let you off the hook. My goodness. Does that not auto say, if Job prays, I will hear him and tell the wind what to do? Glory to God. Huh? Don't
Don't you know that the wind and the waves heard Jesus that day when he got up and said, shut up, hush up now. And if you speak those words, anointed by God, it's just as though God himself was speaking them. All right, James chapter 5. Let's start from verse 13. Is any man, any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing song. You know, singing songs, a form of prayer? Mm. Absolutely. Mm. Prayer, praise, and worship. And then he said, is any sick among you? Did you know that sickness is a spiritual reality that manifests in the physical? Is it part of the curse? Absolutely, it's part of the curse. There was no sickness on this earth until sin showed up. And the curse showed up. He said, is any man among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Okay? So there's this person, and then the elders are going to show up. He says, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith, not some other prayer. The prayer, not the prayer of if it be thy will. Oh Lord, undertake for so-and-so. I didn't say that. Yeah, if it be not that, we let him die and go. No, I didn't say that. The prayer of faith. The prayer that acknowledges that sickness and disease is under the curse. Amen. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, because he heard the prayer of the elders. Okay? And then he says, my. If he have committed sins. He didn't call them for sins. He called them because he was sick. But the scripture says, on top of that, if this individual has committed sins, that same prayer will cause him to be forgiven. That individual has not asked for forgiveness for their sin. They asked for prayer for sickness. And the scripture says, because of that prayer, through spiritual dominion, it'll apply and do this individual good beyond the sickness and disease. If they have committed any sins, those sins will stand forgiven. My goodness. Spiritual authority, dominion in the realm of the spirit. My. Point is, if that's the case, why wouldn't this dominion work even better in the realm of the physical? Thank you, Father.
Amen.
Well, let's keep reading. Let's not stop there yet. Okay? And then it says, verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. When you lay hands on someone, the Bible says in Mark chapter 16, the believer shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. What is it that transpires when you do that in faith now? The prayer of faith, not empty hands on empty heads. Amen. Faith from the head and faith from the hand. That's what makes it work. So now, as a believer, you are participating in helping this individual receive a spiritual blessing. Amen. Because you have dominion to do so. Again, if that's the case, why wouldn't wind hear you pray? If it's a prayer of faith. Not a prayer of hope so, maybe so, probably so, and so forth. Pray for one another that you may be healed. And then it says effectual, fervent prayer. Another translation says heartfelt. Huh? You're not playing games. You're not playing religious games. This is heartfelt. You are sure of your authority on the scriptures. And you're standing on scripture. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availed much. Well, I don't know if I'm righteous or not. Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's just settle that right now. Moses was righteous, you know. Elijah was, I don't know if I am. Well, I wish you'd read your Bible. You would know. Amen. Instead of going to church without the Bible, go sitting there, listening to the preacher and say, how do you know he's teaching you from the Bible anyway? Not because he said so, she said so. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 21. For he, that's God the Father, has made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, he knew no sin, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you've been born again, you have been made the righteousness of God. You are righteous. What does that mean? You are right with God. Why? Because Jesus has made the connection between the two of you. Because you accepted his sacrifice on your behalf. You're made right. You're righteous. Glory to God. Amen. The devil will try to impress on you all of the places and things that you've done wrong, disqualify you from being righteous. No, they don't. They don't. Righteousness is your status. Behavior tends towards consecration and dedication. A cat, just because a cat is not meow, doesn't mean it ceases to be a cat. Right? A dog, I don't have to be barking for it to be a dog. You see the dog, whether it's barking or not. You are righteous, even if you don't walk righteously. Huh? Since you're righteous, you ought to walk and talk and act righteously. That doesn't mean you're not righteous, you're just not walking like you are. Can't confuse the two. The devil would like to make you confuse the two. Alright, so go back now to James. Now that we've settled the question of you being righteous. He says, verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual prayer, fervent prayer of a righteous man, that means you, avails much. One translation says, makes tremendous power available. Ooh, I wonder how much this power can achieve. We don't have to wonder about that. The next verse gives us the answer to that question. It says, Elijah was a righteous man, just like you. That's what he's saying. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as you. He was no different than you. He had emotions. Every now and then his emotions overtook him. And he did some wrong stuff. That should give you confidence, shouldn't it? Amen. If Elijah was me and he did the things he was able to do, oh, thank you, Jesus. Elijah was a man just like you, subject to passions just like you. It says right there, as we are. I'm not making this up. Amen. And look what he did. And he prayed earnestly, heartfelt, sent by God, that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for 3 and 6 months. It's talking about dominion. Elijah, you are just like Elijah. You have the same amount of dominion he had. The difference is you're not using it. Listening too much to the news media. And the woes, and the woes of the folks. Oh boy, say, oh boy, 500 mile wind tornadoes coming by. What are we going to do? Like men. Unsaved. Unregenerated. Not blood bought. Elijah man just like you prayed that did not rain, and then he prayed again, verse 18. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Hallelujah. So in this one passage, it tells us how that the prayer of the elders can absolve this fellow of sins, if he had any. And that same dominion works on matter, just like Elijah did. That's what he's telling us. So all that remains is for you and I to take the place of Elijah, to believe like he did, to be like these elders. That's all that remains. Instead of belly aching and so forth, to take our stand and say, I mean, you know, people forestry science and so forth tell us sometimes it's good for fire to burn the brush and so forth, because then it comes back, the vegetation comes back in full force and grows even bigger and tall. That's fine. The fire wants to do that. That's fine. What if fire wants to burn down your house? And make you homeless? How is that the will of God? Burn down the school your child goes to. Burn down your church. How is that okay? Burn down all the memories you collected, irreplaceable memories. You collected over, you know, decades and decades. You have some rare books. Burn up. How is that the will of God? Why is this going to stand there letting happen? I know this is some might call this radical, you know, but this is plain Bible. There's nothing radical about it, actually. It's just we've gone so far away from who we are that teaching like this sounds radical. That's all it is. Again, Jesus got up on the boat and told the wind what to do. And then he rebuked the disciples for not doing what he had just done. That means they could have done it. But they didn't. Why? Fear. Right? It tells us right in the book, but in Mark chapter 5, we looked at it. Mark chapter 4. Fear. They didn't do it because of fear. That's the same thing today. Well, what if it don't work? See that? What have you got to lose? What if it does work? If it doesn't work, the fire is going to burn your house down anyway. I mean, so why get concerned about that? Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So there it is. It is the prayer of the righteous, the prayer of the elders. If this man had committed any sin, he's forgiving them. And then it says the prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. How much power? Power enough to stop wildfire? You better believe it. Power enough to hush winds and waves? You better believe it. Power enough to reorient your hurricane and turn it right back in the ocean? You better believe it. It says right there, it makes tremendous power available. It's not being used. It's almost like power is packed all the way to the house, but you just won't turn the switch on. Pick up the phone and call the power company. I'm in the dark. I don't know why I'm in the dark. Please come help me. I'm in the dark. And God is like, turn on the switch. The switch of faith. Oh my God. Hallelujah. Turn on the switch of faith. But we won't. We don't. We just kind of like that woman with the issue of blood. Everybody touching Jesus. She came with a touch, a certain kind of touch. And Jesus knew it. Flip the switch. My. What an example. The fire department, the electric power company has already pumped the house, power to your house. Everything is set. Electrician has done their part. They can't come from their house, go switch the switch for you.
Okay. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We have authority beyond the realm of matter. And if that's the case, you should not even even dare consider the possibility that matter will not obey us when we speak to it in the name of Jesus as covenant men and women. Because of the blood has been shed. 2 Corinthians chapter 20. Is that what I said? I think that's chapter 2, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's my scripture. Glory to God.
What is this in?
I don't know myself yet. Let me come out. I got some notes here. And I'm about to push something up or down or something. Woo, glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1. 2 Corinthians 2. Wait a minute. That's not right. Help me, Lord. 2 Corinthians 2. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgive I it. In the person of Jesus. Because you forgive, I forgave. This is like you praying, like we read earlier in 1 John 5. Like Job did for those friends, for those guys. Paul says, because you forgive, I forgave because of Jesus. And then he says in verse 11, the reason for it is, otherwise Satan will get an advantage over us. Not just me, over us. That is, the person who has been offended and the offender are both in trouble if you don't forgive. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not unaware, we're not ignorant of his devices. In other words, this is part of his devices. To cause you to be offended and hopefully cause you not to forgive. So then both you and the person who offended you are in trouble. The power of God cannot flow like it ought to. On the other side, when if you flip it, if you do forgive, now both of you are off the hook. See that? The rich of your dominion, the realm of the spirit. My goodness. So if I hold grudges, it does not only affect me, but affects the other person. I got some revelation. Again, I've talked in the past. And you have heard many teach that you shouldn't wait for people to ask you for forgiveness, forgive them, because if you don't forgive them, you are tied to them forever. And they may not even know it. And they are going about their life, and here you are. Not so. It impacts them just like it impacts you. And the Lord gave me the example. He said, if I hold grudges, it does not only affect me, but affects the person who offended me. For example, God cannot use me anymore to bless them, neither can God use them to bless me. See that? As long as this gross situation is not dealt with, it holds me and them both in bondage. Again, the rich of your spiritual
your dominion, the realm of the spirit. And again, if that's the case, why wouldn't it work when it comes to matter?
I told you, I'm going to make that point over and over and over. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We have absolute dominion. Think about it, are you going to use it? That's the only question. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Look at verse 26. Be ye angry. That is, if you get angry, don't sin. Huh? See now. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with it. Don't wait to deal with it. Don't wait until you're about to pray and go to bed. Deal with it. Release the offender right off the bat. Father, forgive them.
Okay? Because, again, just like what we just read, because if you don't do that, you are giving place to the devil. You see that? Those two verses are connected. Neither give place to the devil. If when you are angry, you sin, and you let the sun go down upon your wrath, you have given place to the devil. It says, don't do that. Don't do that. Now, here's the connection what we're talking about. Now, remember now, when it says, don't give place to the devil, it's talking about, don't give the devil place to you and to the person who offended you. Huh? It's not just you. That impacts that person too. Whether they know it or not. This is the realm of the spirit. All sorts of things go on in the realm of the spirit and folks are not aware of it at all. The Bible says we're not unaware, we just read it, unaware of the devices of the devil. And plenty of Christians are unaware of the devices of the devil. And we're not to be unaware. We're to be aware. So we can counter them. Don't give place to the devil over both of you. So here's the point. If you have power to either give or not give place to the devil, which this verse says you do, does it not? It says neither give place to the devil. If you didn't have power not to give place to the devil, what sense would it make for him to tell you to not give place to the devil? You must be able to do it. It's why he told you, don't do it. Although you are able to do it, don't do it. So if you, as a believer, are able to give place to the devil, do you not have power to not give place to a natural disaster? You see the connection? If you can tell the devil no, why can't you tell wind no? What can't you tell tornado? No. Not here. Not my house. If you have power to tell the devil no, why would you not have the power to tell the wind no? Or the waves no? Or the hurricane no? I said, of course you do. Of course you do. My. Now, I didn't say it. I'm not just the one saying it. Jesus said it, right? Jesus said it. Look at Mark chapter 4. We already alluded to that. Jesus said that you did. Don't take my word for it. Take his word for it. Again, that same scripture I told you about, Jesus on the boat, taking a nap. When a storm comes up, huh? Mark chapter 4, verse 39, Jesus gets up from his nap and he rebukes the wind. And he said to the sea, notice he talks to the sea. Well, he ain't gonna catch me talking to no tree. You talk to inanimate things all day long. go out there and kick your car and talk about how that is a blankety-blank, no good for nothing. Then you are talking to a car. Except you're talking negative. You're talking the stuff you don't want to have happen. So I'm saying, oh car, you're blessed of the Lord. You work so perfectly. Your AC just cools me so much so I'm cold. Man, you are a blessing to me, car. People don't do that. In fact, they would think you're crazy if you did that. But if you were kicking it and cussing it, they'd think nothing of it. Huh? What's the difference? Exact same thing. You're working the law in the negative instead of working it in the positive. The world thinks nothing of it when you work it in the negative. If you start working in the positive, they think, that guy is crazy. He's out there taking his car. Wow, isn't that amazing? See, that's what I was talking earlier about, not being aware of stuff people do all day long and not aware of the spiritual impact of it. Jesus talked to the wind. That must mean the wind could hear him. Some people are getting spooked out there, I don't know. But you don't talk to something that won't hear you. He talked to the wind, didn't he? And said unto the wind, unto the sea, to the water. You can talk to the water, you can talk to debt, you can talk to money, you can talk to trees, you can talk to cancer, you can talk to heart disease, you can talk to diabetes, you can talk to knee trouble, back trouble. You can talk to them, they can hear you. Mm-hmm. My goodness. He said to the sea, hush up, be still. Okay? And the wind heard it. And it obeyed. The wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Now, if we leave it there, like I said before, we say, well, that's Jesus. But the next thing is absolutely amazing. And he turned to them. Here's a new revelation I just got. He basically told them, I wish you listened to me like a wind just did. I wish you'd listen to me just like the wind did. And do what I tell you. That's exactly what he said to them. Why are you so fearful? Where's your faith? Why didn't you do what I just did? I've been talking to you for this for days. So don't take my word for it that you can talk to wind and it'll obey you. Take Jesus' word for it. Amen. Oh, my. Thank you, Father. I got so many scriptures here. Let's see. look at one we're more familiar. Look at Mark 11. We're more familiar with it, right? Mark 11. In our circles, in our part of the body, Mark 11, 22, 23, 24. What had happened? He talked to a tree. Didn't he? Is Jesus crazy? Or is this the way to operate? He talked to a tree. Verse 13. And seeing the fig tree afar off having leaves, came to eat, having to find something to eat. And when he came to eat, found nothing to eat, when time was past, Jesus answered. In this case, the tree must have talked to him for him to answer. Do you have a habit of answering people before they talk to you? I'm not making this up. You're looking at it. Jesus answered the tree and said to it. Jesus talked to wind, talked to water, talked to trees. Well, won't you? Why won't you talk to that fire? Why won't you talk to that hurricane? Why won't you talk to that tornado and flood? Jesus did. Oh, are you better than him? Was he out of his mind, you think? Maybe you're out of your mind. My goodness. And then, when all that happened, the tree dried up, all that, the disciples are flabbergasted. Wow.
Look at verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up. The tree again obeyed Jesus. It did exactly what Jesus said. And the point is, it will obey you too when you come in the name of Jesus. I'm trying to stop a fire from burning down everything you say for 35 years. That is not the will of God. But we stand by and let it happen. And call it a natural disaster. As far as we're concerned, it ought to be an all natural disaster. All right. So it happened in the morning as they passed by. They saw the fig tree dried up from the root. Peter called in remembrance and said, "Master, look, the tree did what you said." Jesus is thinking, "What did you think was going to happen, Peter? Of course." Of course, Peter. What do you think? You think this is, we're playing games here or what? And then he said to him, if you can get this, Jesus said to them, "You too can do this." That's the interpretation. Don't stand here bewildered and thinking this is something so special. You can do the same if you will have faith in God. That's what made it happen. If you have faith in God, I say to you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Jesus talked to waves, talked to the sea, the wind, talked to a tree, and told them they can talk to this mountain. He was pointing at the mountain, at the hill. Somebody said, "You mean to tell me you can speak to a mountain and it be moved?" And Jesus said, "Well, let me ask you. You mean to tell me Jesus lied about it? Huh? You answer that question, I'll answer you." Huh? Did he lie about it? Or have we gone so far beneath our privileges that this looks like it's fantasy? Huh? Looks like it's fantasy. You can't just talk to a mountain and have it move. Jesus said you could. And he demonstrated it. Now you can just go out there and look at the mountain and say, "Hey, mountain, move." That won't work. You know that. You'll be fooling yourself. But if in the course of following the will of God, the mountain got in the way, you could absolutely take it. Tell it to get up and move. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I mean, the devil tried to get Jesus to fall in the trap, the same kind of trap. Remember when he took him up under he himself? Well, look at the glory of the word. If you bow down, no, he told him to throw yourself down, the angels will catch you anyway. That was presumption. That was not the plan of God. Jesus didn't do it. So no, when I talk about you going up the mountain and say, "Hey, you mountain, wake up, bro." No. But in the course of doing the will of God, if you had to build a road, if that was the best place for the road to be and the mountain was in the way, I don't know about you, you can believe what you want. I believe that it would happen. So the point here is, Jesus told them, Don't be so bewildered about this. You can do this if you have faith in God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever will have faith in God. Shall say unto this mountain, "Be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea," and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe. See, part of the reason why I'm going over this again is to give you scriptural foundations for believing. It won't work if you don't believe it. You're just mouthing a bunch of words. And you can't get to the place where you're solidly, convinced about it if you don't have enough scripture on it. That's why I'm going over the same point. To let you know from now on, don't you just lay down and let some natural disaster wipe you out. You stand up
as a man, a woman of covenant. Take your authority.
Okay. Time is up again. I show you one more. One more. Mm-hmm. Look at Matthew 14. This is my last closing. My last closing. I told you before, remember Paul? He said, finally, my brethren. And then wrote three or four more chapters. Matthew 14. You're familiar with this, but you may not have looked at it. I didn't until the Lord pointed that to me. And this in connection with what we're talking about. Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. How was he going to get to the other side? He knew, right? He knew. My goodness. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. See, this is how these things work. You stay in close contact with the Lord. You stay in his word. You are aware of your privileges as a child of God, as a child of the covenant of God, because of the blood of Jesus. You're not doing some stuff to show off or none of that. You're simply taking advantage of your rights and privileges under the covenant. And to do that, you have been in constant communion with him. Amen. You went off to pray. And when the evening was come, which means he'd been there for a while, he was there alone. And then he happened to see that the disciples were in trouble. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, with them in it, and was being tossed back and forth with the waves for the wind. So he said, I better go help my boys. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. See, when we read that, too often we think, oh yeah, well, that was Jesus. Of course he can do it. Jesus didn't do anything. He didn't say anything as Jesus, God the Son, Jesus the Word. He did everything he did on this planet as a man, subject to like passions as you and I, just like we read about Elijah. That's why he could be tempted. Jesus could have sinned, but he did not sin. Huh? He had all the emotions. He was tired, which was ready. He had to rest. He had to eat. He did nothing as God, the Son. He did everything as a man, walking closely with God in the anointing of God. So when you read here, he walked on water. Wasn't because he was God the Son, the second person in the Trinity. No, he did that as a man, just like you and I. Now, notice that he didn't do that to show off, right? Like I just said earlier, the disciples were in trouble. Once again, we have storms on the sea. They're in trouble. So he's going to help them. That's the will of God. And the fastest way to get there, whoo, glory, is to walk on the water. On a divine mission. And he couldn't sink. He couldn't sink. He defied the laws of gravity. My goodness. Jesus went on to them, walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it must be a ghost.
It didn't dawn on them that it could be Jesus. Imagine that. He had told, he was, they know he wasn't in the boat. He had told them to go the other side. He went to pray. So when trouble came and they saw this figure coming up, at least they could have guessed that might be Jesus. Must be him coming to help us. But no, 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 must be a ghost. Had they ever seen a ghost walk on water before? I don't think so. What did their mind go that direction for? Must be a ghost. And they cried out in fear. The same reason why they couldn't tell that those winds and waves to shut up that day. Because of fear. But look what happened. But straightway Jesus spake unto them and saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come on you. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, Peter also walked on the water. When we read that story, we tend to concentrate on the fact that he became afraid and began to sink. But don't forget, he walked on the water. He walked on the water just like Jesus did. Before fear came and took over. That also lets us know why we don't do the things we should do, why we don't talk to matter and nature like we ought to. We're afraid it might not work. He walked on the water. And let me say this and then we'll close. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, same reason, little faith, why did you doubt? You were doing great. And when they were come into the ship, how did they get there? They walked back to it. They walked back to it. Remember now, Jesus hadn't gone to the boat. When Peter said, if that's you, let me come to you. Jesus said, come on. Peter started walking towards Jesus. We don't know how many steps he took, but we know he walked away from the boat. Then he began to sink, called out. Jesus grabbed him, and both of them walked. He didn't say Jesus carried him to the boat. They both walked back to the boat, defying nature. That's my point. Okay, my time is up. I'm going to go over this again next time. Point is, you have absolute authority and dominion over nature. Is there something we can do about natural disasters? There's plenty. There's plenty. He gave us dominion. He empowered us to subdue the earth. Father, we praise you and we bless you. I ask you to help the people meditate on these truths and receive them, that we might come up a little higher in our privileges as your children and no longer be subject to the beggarly elements of this world, but exercise our dominion, our rights and our privileges, and help ourselves and our neighborhoods if they'll let us. Our cities, if they've led us. And at the same time, demonstrate that there's a Savior whose name is Jesus. And he says from the guttermost to the uppermost. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
My friend, do you know him? Receive him now as your Lord and Savior. He is a wonderful Savior. There's nothing he can't save you from. Nothing. So pray this prayer. I know we went a little long today, but you know, we watch movies for 2 hours, 2.5 hours. Don't have any complaint about it. What can we have God Bible teaching for an hour and 15 minutes or two? What's wrong with that? Especially now that we don't even go to church but once a week. Imagine that. We watch movies every night just about. Most of us, and sports, I'm about to go watch the Super Bowl for 4 hours. Those guys playing, they will get millions. What are you going to get? I kept shouting, your throat get dry. You can sit and hear the word for an hour or something. Anyway, receive Jesus. You do you more good than Super Bowl. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for receiving me, Jesus. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Lead me to a church that will teach me how to live a victorious Christian life. Thank you for doing it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Add my faith to your faith, my friend. Let the Lord begin to lead you and to guide you to work at all of the other lives, other areas of your life. You'll do it. You'll do a good job of it too. Okay? If you are in the Austin area, please come see us. It's better when you're there live in the context of anointing than through Facebook or something. And if not, keep watching. We'll be back here next exact same time next week. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.